We are reading from 1 Samuel chapter 12 today. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from man's hand." And he said, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron, and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has sent a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
As we come this morning to our text, let's bow our heads and ask God's guidance as we open up his word. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come here today and worship you, the Almighty God, the one who has sent such a great salvation through Christ Jesus. And we ask now that as we come to that time in worship where we ask you to speak to us through the power of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, exhort us, encourage us, and strengthen us that you might be glorified. So meet with us now, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. It's funny, as Gary was coming in this morning, he thought I was going to break from my pattern of walking through 1 Samuel. And I said, no, you're not getting an Easter message today, but you are getting an Easter message because Samuel's going to preach you an Easter message. He is pointing to the hope of the gospel, so wait for it. It is there. It is very clear in God's word, and it just never ceases to amaze me. And so as we come to this chapter, we find a shift, if you will. But it's important before we look at that shift that we remember the verses that preceded it, the verses that we looked at last week, back in chapter 11 and verses 12 through 15. And the key there was, then the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we might put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. And then Samuel said to the people, listen carefully, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And so the nation of Israel, God's people, have chosen a king. And these words are words by Samuel in response to them. He's speaking to God's people so that they can learn and understand. Now it's interesting to me in the 15th verse of that previous chapter that Samuel really is not mentioned. Now one would think that being the priest, he would have functioned and led all of that. But it's interesting that the storyteller leaves Samuel's name out of it. It literally says, so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord. There they sacrificed. Now, I'm sure Samuel was involved in it. But I think the point or the emphasis that the storyteller is trying to understand or help us understand is that the people are the ones who are confirming and setting forth Saul's kingship. There's also another interesting thing, and that is the place, Gilgal. Now, you may not remember that place, but we have seen a lot of it in the history of Israel. If you remember, Gilgal is located just west of the Jordan River, right where the people camped before entering the promised land. You'll find that in Joshua chapter 5. It's also where the second generation Israelites were circumcised, also Joshua 5. And they renewed their covenant with God at Gilgal, and it's where Joshua had laid forth the 12 stones. Joshua chapter 4, you'll find that. And in addition, when we've come to the book of Samuel, you'll find Samuel did a circuit, if you remember, around Israel every year. In 1 Samuel 7:16, Gilgal was one of those cities that he came to. And it was also the place where earlier Saul was told to wait for Samuel in chapter 10, verse 8. Go do what your hand sees fit and wait for me. Now we're going to see that come about in the next chapter. And so Gilgal is not just a random place. It is a very important place in the life of God's people. It's the place where God brought them into the land. He reminded him, you are a covenant people. And oh, by the way, you have failed in the covenant sign of circumcision. And so all of these things are critical in the mind. There is this monument of 12 stones that sits there as a remembrance and a reminder. Much like when you go to Washington, you find all of the Washington Monument and the Jefferson Memorial. All of these, they're reminders of things that have happened within history. And so, as the people come to Gilgal, they are rejoicing greatly from the victory that Saul has led them in over Nahash. They're happy. This guy was a vicious guy, and if you remember, they were pretty despondent when Nahash came against them. Now, I like it that Saul, remember last week, 11:13, he gave glory to the Lord. He said, God got you this victory. The Lord has brought you this victory. But here in chapter 12, what we find is Samuel has now seen the need to remind the people that God alone is still your king. Yes, you have a human king. And if you place your trust and hope in this human king, it is not going to go well for you. And that's really the gist of the message that he's bringing here. Because think about what happens. We find this in churches. We find this in nations and countries. A good leader rises up and people go, oh, so-and-so will save us. They'll lead us and we can't go wrong. Well, the pastor may be a good pastor. He may lead well. He may orchestrate things well. But he is not the answer. He is merely a servant for the Almighty God. And that's what Samuel is pointing. He says, you may have a human king, but be careful. If you put your trust in him, you're in for a rough ride ahead. And if you want obedience and trust, what have you seen? Think about Gilgal. What has been the message of this place? Trust in your covenant God. You need to obey him. You need to trust him. And God will go before you and fight your battles. Think about the repeated cycles of judges. That should have taught the nation of Israel something. But it's almost like they're just very dense. They're not people who grab the concept. And so they go over and over through the cycle of disobedience, crying out to God. God gives them a deliverer again and again. And so Samuel brings before them, you've asked for a king. The king has done really well. He's taken care of Nahash. You're really happy right now. But by asking for a human king, what did you do? You rejected the kingship of Jehovah God. You have rejected the leadership of Samuel. In other words, the priest who was leading the nation. And I can only imagine how difficult it was for poor Samuel. You remember, he was kind of bent out of shape when the people first asked for a king. And God said, you think you got problems, Samuel? They're rejecting me, not more than you. It's a bigger deal than that. But still, Samuel was a human. And so I can imagine how difficult it was for him to preside or be a part of this whole thing of crowning the king and placing him. Earlier, you remember in the book of Samuel, Samuel had tried to have his sons succeed him. That's when the people came to Samuel and said, they're worthless men. They're taking bribes. And Samuel listened, unlike Eli earlier, and he pulled his sons out of leadership. And then when the people asked for a king, Samuel, through the guidance of God, begrudgingly went through with that process. And so in this farewell address, he's basically reminding them that I listened to you. I gave you a king, even though I didn't think that was a wise idea. And I'm guessing that probably somewhere under his breath, I still don't think it's a wise idea. You have God and you keep looking to this human guy. And so what he then does is he sort of does a vindication of his ministry and his life. You know, he says, I'm old and gray. Now, Samuel's going to stick around for a while. It's not like he's on death's door. But he's reminding them that he is old. And he now sort of goes back and he says, okay, check me on this. Have I defrauded you? Have I taken bribes from you? Have I done you wrong in any way, shape, or form? Because I warned you that if you take a king, what's going to happen? You remember in 1 Samuel 8:13? The king will take your daughters. The king will take the best of your fields. The king will take a tenth of your grain. Give it to his officers. He will take your male servants, your female servants. Take, 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 take. That's what kings do. And Samuel's basically saying, I've been faithful. I have not taken from you. I have given you the word of the Lord. And so, look at what he says there in verses 2 through 3. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. Behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. And here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. In other words, the king. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? And from whose hand have I taken a bribe or to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me and I will restore it to you. Now that's pretty bold for Samuel to stand up there and go, anybody, any takers? Is there anybody who can show there's a problem in my ministry? And what do the people do? Look at verse 4. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And then Samuel reminded them, the Lord is a witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. Now it's interesting. In a way, Samuel is allowing his ministry in some small form to look forward to the coming promise. Think about Jesus. John 8:46. Remember, he turned to the people and he says, which of you convict me of sin? Nobody could convict him, could they? And that's really the foreshadowing of what we have here in Samuel. Now, again, in the Old Testament, you had these vague images, but this is a vague image of what the coming perfect Messiah who is without sin. And so Samuel is setting forth his ministry, his work, his declaration of the Word of God to the people of God as a man of integrity. And as we're going to see with Saul, he's going to be a man of hypocrisy, duplicity, kind of in it for himself. And so then Samuel continues as you start at verse 6. And if you will, he's pointing the people to remember the hand of God in this whole situation as you start in verse 6. And he's giving them, if you will, a history lesson. And he starts from the time of Moses up until the present. And he first reminds them that God appointed Moses and Aaron when he brought them up out of Egypt. He then reminded them how much God enabled Moses and Aaron to do the mighty works. Remember the miracles as they led the plagues against Egypt and then brought the people out? Remember as they came to the Red Sea and it seems hopeless and they're backed against, the army is surrounding them? And then Moses, on God's command, raises his hands and they go through the waters. They part. You see, it's this whole idea that Samuel's going, do you understand the King God that you have? He has given you servants all through. And why can't you people see it? That would be how we put it in the modern vernacular. And in fact, look at verse 7. I love this. Therefore, stand still. You ever been in a court? And they go, all rise. And everybody stands. While what? The judge enters. That's the idea behind those words. And we see Samuel call that out twice. Therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he had performed for you and your fathers. He's like, guys, do you not remember your history? This is the faithful God who has cared for you again and again and again. You remember, and you can just imagine, he's unpacking this history. Think of all these things that God did for you. And basically the gist is this, the Lord has covenanted with no other nation on earth. You are God's chosen people. You, Israel alone, is in a special position. And it makes it possible, this special position that God has placed you in, for you to be obedient to his covenant and possible for you to enjoy his covenant blessings. Now, what are some of the blessings that were included in that covenant for the people of Israel? They were living in the promised land. They were being protected from their enemies. I mean, think of how many times we could go back in the history of Israel that God shows up and pretty much Israel just has to go do a mop-up work. I mean, Jericho, and we could go on and on. God is faithful. He provides the salvation. You guys have had fruitful fields, flocks, herds, families. When you walk in obedience, I bless your socks off. Is basically the gist of what Samuel is putting forth there. But from the beginning, God has continually given you some warnings. God warned you that if you failed to obey the Lord, he would discipline you and he would take away your blessings. You can go read those in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. Leviticus 26, you can read those. And Samuel reminds them that when Israel was in Egypt and they cried out, God sent them a deliverer, Moses and Aaron, took them into the promised land. But then what happened? Verse 9, you forgot. You forgot your God who did the deliverance. And then God sold you into the hand of Sisera, Judges 4. And then pretty much he does a quick overview of, you remember the seven cycles of the judges in the book of Judges? You disobey, God judged you, and then when you cried out, he raised up a deliverer. And what Samuel does, he says, your God has always been faithful. You haven't been a faithful people, but your God has always been faithful. And you don't need a human leader if you will simply be faithful to the God who is. And so then, as he switches in verse 12, he now is basically reminding them to fear God. Because this is a God who has repeatedly delivered you again and again and again. And so now, Samuel has come to their very recent past. Remember Nahash? We've just seen that. And so they're all excited about that. And see, Samuel seems to imply, you should have remembered how God is faithful. You didn't need to quake in your boots. You didn't need to worry about all of these things. All you needed to do was say, God help us. And he would have helped you. He has been faithful in the past. He would be faithful again. But instead, you did what? We need a king. We need a strong guy, a handsome guy who's going to go fight for us. And so Samuel gives him this solemn warning. Look at those in verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and you will serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, and if both you and your king who reigns over you, you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. Isn't that how it works? When we lean into God, when we rest in his provision, when we rest in his salvation, it will go well. But then the warning. Because God always has the warning with it. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. So in other words, if you're God's people, you can't just go live like the world. You can't go pursue the things of the world. Pursue God. Walk in faithfulness. It's not that difficult. And that's what Samuel is laying out there. And notice at 16, another standstill. All rise. Here comes a judgment. And basically, he says, see the confirmation of these words. Now, some of you are going, what's the deal with calling up a thunderstorm? Well, it's the harvest season, which is otherwise known as a dry season. That's when you harvest the wheat. And rainstorms don't come up at that time of year. But Samuel calls forth and he says, that you might know God is true. I'm going to do something that's not normal. And the thunderstorm comes. And so therefore, Samuel calls that, and this amazing miracle strikes fear in the heart of the people. But then as he shifts in verse 20, he moves basically from You need to fear the Lord because this is the God. He has thundered. The Ammonites quaked and you defeated them. God brings thunder when it's not the time for thunder. God controls all things. And so the people are scared. But now notice he moves on. Do not be afraid. Fear not. In other words, move from fear to proper fear of God. Now, that kind of seems strange because the people are guilty, aren't they, of turning away from God again and again. Think about your own life. How many times have you said, oh yes, I know what Jesus did for me, and then, I love how John Piper puts it, sin is unbelief. I like that. Because sin is when I forget who God is. That he has redeemed me. He has given me his word, his law, his rules. Not to restrain me, but to guide me. To guide me in blessing and joy and peace. Just tell that to the world around us today. Seventh commandment, marriage. Shouldn't commit adultery. What would happen if we brought that into our life and our culture? We would find we wouldn't have a problem with the abortion and this where it now moves to murder. And it goes on and on. When we walk in righteousness, when we follow his law, we find that's the path of blessing. And that's what Samuel is reminding them. You are a guilty people. You have done this again and again and again, and you are indeed guilty. But look at 20. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have indeed done all this evil. That's not very helpful, is it? Yet, listen to what he says. Yet, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they're just empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Now, for a lot of us, we're so entrenched in our humanity and the culture around us. If you will, sort of the Roman Catholic view of life, that it's sort of like, well, if you do enough good, you'll... And this whole idea, and isn't that how people phrase, oh, if you think you're good enough, that God will accept you and let you into heaven. No, the gospel is, I am never going to be good enough that I can get into heaven. And that's why Jesus had to be sent, isn't it? And so, what Samuel is saying sounds initially to be a little bit strange. But he's saying, look to the character of God when it comes to your salvation. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Now to the people there in Samuel's day, he was saying, God has made you a chosen nation. A special people. And it's all about his glory. It's not about you. And so, quit worrying about your performance. Just simply walk in the blessings God has, because as you do that, you're going to glorify God, and that's exactly what God wants. God's purpose is to use you to bring glory to his name. And he's going to do whatever it takes. If you obey the Lord is going to bless your socks off. If you disobey the Lord, what's going to happen? He's going to discipline you. Either way, the Lord will be faithful to his word. He's not going to depart or deviate from that. And Samuel is basically laying before the people a question, are you going to be God's people and be faithful? You have sinned again and again. You have turned away from a God again and again. But who's been faithful in this whole deal? God, again and again and again, he comes back. After you are unfaithful, he still allows you to return to him. And so, if you will just fear and obey God, things will go really well. And if you'll get your king, God will work with a human king even. But he needs to honor me. And so that's the hope that Samuel is laying before them. And then, if you will, Samuel sort of says, I'm not going to hitch my wagon to you guys. And basically in verses 23, 24, 25, what's he saying? He says, I don't care what you do. As for me, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to instruct you in the Word of God. You can do whatever you want. And that's sort of how I take those verses, in that Samuel says, I'm going to be faithful to God because he called me as his prophet, and I'm going to continue to declare the word of God to you, whether you're obedient or whether you turn from him. It's, you know, almost, what was it, Joshua? As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. It's the attitude that Samuel is bringing forth. And then we see that puzzling verse in verse 20. Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid, for you have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And again, this is the hope of the gospel here. He's saying, you have sinned greatly. As we look at our lives, we realize, I got a lot of sins on my plate. I even try really hard. You ever had those days? You're going to try really hard to honor God, and it just seems like you fall flat on your face. What Samuel was saying, remember the character of your God. With God, that is not the end of the story. Because your God is gracious. When we look at his character, when we look at his faithfulness, it's about him and his glory, not so much your sin. And the possibility of repentance is always open with God. And so I think that's why Samuel is declaring this truth. When we realize and we confess our sins before God, when we are broken, when we find ourselves in a helpless position, too often humans do what? Well, I'm a sinner. I might as well just keep sinning because there's no hope for me. I'm beyond hope. There's nothing God can do. Is that what God is saying here? No, he's saying, turn to me. Just because you've sinned greatly, don't say, and I've heard people, I have people oftentimes sitting in counseling and they go, well, there's just no hope for people like me. I can't seem to change. Why bother? And basically, Samuel was saying, step forward. I need to slap you a time or two. No. What Samuel was saying, you don't have to remain a sinner. Quit looking at your own life. And where do you look? Look to the God above. Look to the faithful God who has called you as his people. How does Samuel put it? Keep looking to the God who will not forsake his people. Why? For his great name's sake. It ain't about you. Sorry. It is not a self-centered religion, Christianity. It is a God-centered, a God-glorifying, where we realize that we are his people, created for his glory, and he even redeems a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners like us. Look at that last phrase, because it has pleased the Lord to make a people for himself. Some of you today are wondering, but I'm such a dirty, rotten sinner, how could... No, it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And so that's why in 21 he says, be careful. There are so many empty things out there. Now some of the translations put empty idols. The word idol is not there. It's just empty things. Pleasing others. Financial pressures. Relationship. Families. We could go on and on, couldn't we, of things that we pursued. Oh, this will give me happiness. And they never do, do they? You see, as humans, we tend to look at things we can touch or taste or feel or relate to as providing our security and our hope. Samuel's saying, no, look to the God who has redeemed you again and again. He's not an empty thing. Don't turn to the empty things because they cannot deliver you, but God can. And that's why he says the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. You see, God is a God who seeks his glory because he is God. He is the very creator of this universe. He brings all things into existence by the mere power of his word. Now see, if God were just a Superman, and this is a problem with a lot of people in this world, they see God as a Superman. No, he's way beyond that. He is infinitely all-powerful and holy. And to see him as just a superman is blasphemy. He's far beyond that. It is not arrogant or narcissistic to be God and ask for glory. Because he deserves all glory. He brings all things into the existence by the mere power of his word. He sustains all things each and every day. Do you know how comforting that is? You going in for surgery? Are you having a health problem? Think about it this way. The sovereign God of the universe is going, yep, you get another heartbeat. Yep, you get another breath. Each and every one is given by his gracious hand. That should comfort you. Or scare the socks out of you if you aren't honoring God. But that's the reality that we have. He has created me for his glory. Will I glorify him? Because he's given me a really good deal in the process. Remember what Samuel said earlier? If you obey him and honor him, he's going to do what? He's going to bless you. Now, that's not the health and wealth that you're going to have Mercedes and big houses. And now, but God will bless you richly as you honor him and glorify him. Now, in this world, we may have trouble and difficulty. Jesus even declared that truth. But here's what we need to remember as sinners. Peter picks up on this same idea and this same theme in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's speaking to you and you and you. A people for his own possession. Do you believe that? That's what Peter is saying. That you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's all because of Christ. You see, that's why we don't make this crazy hoopla on an Easter Sunday. Because we make this crazy hoopla every single Lord's Day, don't we? Because we know that God sent Jesus Christ to come to this earth to bear the wrath, the full wrath for our sins. On the cross, he was buried, and on the third day, he came up out of that grave. Think about it. The eternal triune God does this for his glory. And you get to participate as a benefactor. You see it played out all through the New Testament. Think of the story. The Father delights in the Son, and he delights to see the Son honored. And what's the Son do? The Son delights to be obedient and bring glory to the Father. And then the Spirit. The Spirit works to see both the Father and the Son glorified in and through one another. It's a glory party. But that's the nature of God. He is glorious and he deserves all glory. And when we look at the gospel, when we look at the reality of Christ coming up out of that grave, we see the accomplishment of how could God take sinners like us and redeem us and now use us for his glory. Simple. The Son bore the wrath of the Father for our sin. And as he comes up out of the grave, Christ's work of redemption is now what Peter says. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And now what do we do as his people? That we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. That's your job. That's my job. We get to be the people of God to glorify him and just simply share our lives with others. How do you do that? How do you have joy amidst all of the problems in this world? Well, you know what? It's really hard when you look around. But can I tell you a story about Jesus and what he's done for me and how he set me free from the wrath of God? That you see how it brings it right back to that hope? And that's what Samuel was doing. Samuel, when he declared, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Guess what? some 3,000 plus years later, you need to hear the same message. Consider what great things God has done for you. Consider the resurrection as He comes up out of the grave and He has set us free. Death no longer has a sting. We acknowledge we're fallen people. We can't earn our way to God. But that's the beauty of when we look at Christ. He came and did what we couldn't do. God provided for us. Just like the Israelites, they thought, oh, we'll go out to Nahash. And God provides. And they conquer. Remember the Ammonites earlier. God thunders and the Ammonites are destroyed. Well, on that cross of Calvary, God quaked. He darkened the world. But then on the third day, He brought Christ up out of the grave. That's why we are called to be His people. It's not trying to be good. It's looking to His provision of salvation and resting in that. I love how Paul puts it in Romans 4:4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. In other words, you can try really hard and you're not going to make it. But to the one who does not work, that's the believer. Hopefully that's you. But to the one who believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. Is that you? It's me. His faith is counted as righteousness. The great exchange. God has taken sinners who have no hope and He has given them the hope of Christ. And as we trust and work and we believe in His work, we're declared sinless and spotless. Paul goes on, he says, just as David speaks of this blessing of the one to whom God does not, who God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man against whom the Lord does not count his sin. That's what we can celebrate when we think of the risen Savior. It's not an ethnic identity that identifies God's people. It's not the fact that we're descended from Abraham. But it is faith and faith alone and the great things that God has done for us through His only begotten Son, Christ Jesus. It's not our actions that define us, but faith in God's actions on our behalf that define us. It's when we rest in what Christ has done. And the neat part is, Christ came up out of that grave. And then I love how the author of Hebrews puts it. Hebrews 7:25, speaking of Jesus. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost. As you rest in Jesus, do you hear what was just said? You are saved to the uttermost. Those who draw near to God through Him. Since He, Jesus Christ, always lives to make intercession for them. Praise God, we serve a risen Savior. Amen. Oh, Father, what an amazing truth and hope that even through the prophet Samuel, You declared these truths and the hope of the gospel and the hope of what You have always done for Your people. Thank You, Father. Help us to declare that wonderful word and glorify You in all that we say and do. We pray these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen.